Okie dokie. I'm going to take it into a slightly different direction now. And I want to give you, I want to read a verse for you in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. And I want to share this message. We'll call this message, Keep You Freedom from Defilement. Freedom from Defilement. So in 1 John 3, verse 2 and verse 3, I pray this verse. Lord, your word declares, as you are, so are we in this world. Therefore, I declare and speak these things over my life today. So here it is. Beloved, now we are the children. That word is technon, little child, not the sons, not mature sons yet. We're in the journey, we're in the process. Yep. Beloved, now we're the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed. There it is, that word, not yet again. No one really can see what you are. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know. We know. Something we know. When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what he's saying is that right now, we're children of God. We haven't come into full sonship yet. But when he appears, we shall be like him. Our body will be changed. We will supernaturally be transformed to become like him. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Look around. It doesn't look appear like that at all. But it will happen. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Well, what is he like now? He's enthroned in glory and majesty in heaven. And we will have access to see him. Well, that's something, isn't it? Now it says, this is a hope. This is a glorious hope. This is something that keeps you pressing on. This is something for your future. This is something you're anticipating. When he appears, we shall be like him. He will change us. We'll get into that change tomorrow. He will change, we'll be like him. It says now, there's a response required to that hope. And here's everyone who has that hope purifies himself as he is pure. Now, notice it's not saying God does it. This is something you choose to do, to become holy as he is holy. So it says, everyone who has that hope, everyone who is longing to be part of that first resurrection, part of that overcomers, part of that group that are rewarded and honored and part of the coming kingdom, everyone purifies himself. That word purify means gets rid of all defilement, chooses to be intentional about cleansing his life from defilement of any kind. You're not waiting for someone to find you out. You're not trying to get as close to the edge as you can without getting over the edge. This is you actually are intentional about keeping your mind and your thoughts and your hearts and your motive clean, free of defilement or contamination of selfishness or unclean things. Well, that'd be good if people did that, wouldn't it? So in other words, living in hope of this coming kingdom changes how we do our personal life. Now you deal quite strongly with internal thought life. Stuff that's not right, you process it. Because you don't want the defilement there. You are wanting to be ready, be prepared for his coming. The bride has made herself ready. You know, brides don't turn up all grubby and dirty in some old tatty clothes, you know. They never do that, I've noticed. Maybe a few years they look a bit like that, but when they get married, it's not like that at all. Well, I've seen some people, after a few years, it's not what they're wearing, because people all dress up nice to look good. It's what they're wearing. Bitterness and anger and disappointment and grief and abuse, all those kind of things. But we're to cleanse our heart of that defilement. In other words, if there's stuff going down in your life that's not right, don't hide it. Work on it with God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to cleanse your heart, to point out the stuff. Here's the thing. If you are committed to walk with the Holy Spirit, it's his job to surface the things that aren't right so you can address them and deal with them. Anything that defiles your life, God wants you to deal with. You know, because why? Well, it's not because someone's telling you. It's because you have a hope. There's something, this is something I desire so much, I can't stand this being here in case I miss out on what I really want. That's what, this is why the revelation of the kingdom produces such a shift inside you. Because now you're not concerned about waiting till stuff happens. You're on the alert for stuff. Your prayer life is built up because intimacy is part of actually walking with the Lord. Okay then, so God is going to raise, or God is raising a generation who are committed to be free of defilement. And so this is really important. One of the guys that is a tremendous example of this is Daniel. Daniel is a prophet. Daniel was a young man, about when the Bible starts, he's about the age of 12, and he and his friends were taken into captivity in Babylon, which really speaks or is prophetic of the church in this day in Babylon, but waiting for freedom. See, Babylon was a religious bondage. Egypt was the slavery to sin in the world, but Babylon was a religious bondage because they didn't walk with God. And so we know that song, by the rivers of Babylon. Oh, it comes out of the Bible. We sat down, in other words, passive. And we wept. In other words, there's grief and sadness. There's lack of joy. We remembered Zion. Remembered what God intended for us. And then they said, sing us a song. They said, no, we're not singing any song. So you see the defeated place of people in Babylon. And Daniel is in Babylon, but he's not defeated. So I want to show you a couple of things that happens in Babylon. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel, even though he's in Babylon, so don't go complaining about how bad the world is and how the media is and all the defilement, all this stuff. Don't. Babylon was full of it. He says here, he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now I'm not going into all of it, but I want to open it up a bit to help you understand. He's in the most powerful kingdom that ruled the world at that time. And Babylon worshipped many gods. One of them was the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven throughout the Bible, it originated in Babylon and was an adversary to God's people all the way through the Bible. In fact, right through into the New Testament, it turns up as the spirit of Jezebel. It's the same thing. What Jezebel worshipped was the Queen of Heaven and the gods related to Baal and Ashtoreth. Eh? And so it was a major problem. So the Queen of Heaven was the adversary all the way through the Bible. It's mentioned in the Bible by Jeremiah. And so Babylon, the Queen of Heaven, was represented as the mother goddess. It was the goddess of lust, or of seduction and war. And when Babylon was dispersed in the early days in Genesis 11, that culture was dispersed throughout the world. So every culture you go to in the world, there's some mother goddess originating in Babylon, but now having different names. I don't want to sidetrack into that, but the big problem was that the worship of that goddess always brought defilement. It always brought defilement. And so, for example, defilement was taking place in the church in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. So here's Daniel in Babylon, and they're wanting him to eat the food sacrificed to gods. In other words, to become part of the festivals to celebrate their gods means eating the foods, fellowshipping with demons, and involved in the sexual activities. Now you go from there into Revelation chapter 2, and now we find the same things happen in Revelation 2. So what we're talking about is not just Daniel, this is a bigger picture here, of the church being defiled by the operation of this principality. And so Revelation 2 verse 19, and God's talking to the church, and he says, I know your works. Whoa, I know your works. Everything you're doing, I know. I know your love, I know your service, I know your faith, I know your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. In other words, this is a very industrious, busy church. However, I have the few things against you. Here's what I've got against you. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and things sacrificed to idols. You tolerate. You tolerate something. So this is a church that's very busy. It's full of activity. It's a thriving church in many ways. But there's something wrong in the core of it. And here's what was wrong in the core of it. Now, again, when you look at it, it's hard to connect it to us. But let me just help you see it more clearly. The city of Thyatira was basically a trade city. And so it was full of trade unions, groups of people that gathered together. And every trade union or guild had their own god that they worshipped. So if you wanted to do business, you belonged to the trade union. You didn't belong to the trade union, you didn't do business. Or it was hard to do business. In other words, being in the trade union gave you access to the connections and whatever that helped business work. However, here's the problem. The union meetings were all centered around the worship of the god that prospered them. And that required then that they sacrifice to that god, offer food to that god, eat the food in a big feast, and then get involved in sexual immorality because that's all part of the worship of that god. So if you're a Christian in that city, you've got a big problem because you don't want to do that. However, in the church, there was someone operating in the prophetic saying, I have revelation from God that God's grace will cover this. He said, this person, Jezebel, and I don't think the name of the person was Jezebel. God is just identifying this person as Jezebel to help you realize it's the same thing that was defiling the nation of Israel back in Elijah's days. The same spirit. Right back to Babylon. Defiling. Defiling means contaminate, pollute. And so what was she doing? She was seducing. She was drawing people away from a pure heart and relationship with God by saying, listen, God knows, God understands the pressure you're under. His grace covers all this stuff. You can go along and be part of that. You need to get business. You need to prosper because we need the finances for the church to grow. And do you understand? There's a massive deception going on in the church, where it's being seduced away from a pure lifestyle and seeking the Lord and walking with the Lord into sexual sin, sexual immorality, the worship of false gods. And Jesus said, you're doing lots of great things as a church, but I got this against you. You are not putting up any resistance to this defilement caused by the Spirit. In fact, business people are being trapped in that whole thing, and their lives are being defiled by idols and demons and demonic spirits and uncleanness and sexual sin. And you're saying that the grace will cover it all. No, the grace of God is not so you can sin more. The grace of God is to set you free of sin and get you walking right. So in other words, it's like a hyper-grace message in that church. Okay, to do all this stuff, God loves you, understands. It doesn't matter. Now, you see, we see it perhaps not as a message, but as a influence in the church today, where people don't take immorality and sexual sin seriously. So sexual sin, just call it living together. No, it's fornication. Keeps you out of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 6, 5. It keeps you out of the kingdom of God. Well, homosexuality, it keeps you out of the kingdom of God. What about, and so it goes through the whole list in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians. These are the things that keep you out of the kingdom of God. In other words, God's saying they defile you and make that you can't qualify for inheritance. Don't be defiled. Now you see these movements oppressing the church to tolerate and accommodate this under the name of grace and love and inclusion. But actually, God says, I have this against you. You're tolerating that Jezebel. You're tolerating a spirit to operate that's seducing people away from being committed to a holy life before God. It's quite something, isn't it? You see the connection now? See, these things are all interconnected. So that's the problem. Don't tolerate this defilement. And that defilement comes through sexual sin, sexual perversion, pornography, online media, music. Not all music, but some music are actually demonically defiled. The people in it are Satan worshippers, and it comes into the music. It's in the media, You know, the games, the video games, the whole, like it seduces people so they become defiled. I remember being in a church in Singapore and we had an altar call for, and over 200 came up. They're committed to serve the Lord. They've given a year of their lives to train, and privately they're involved in sorcery. You think, what? How'd that happen? They got seduced. They never saw it coming. It's all online games where they play a role play of a sorcerer in a game called Dungeons and Dragons. Okay, so what Daniel is saying, even though I'm living in the most corrupt kingdom in the world, full of religion, idolatry, occult, and all kinds of things, I purpose in my heart not to defile myself, even if it costs my life. I am going to keep myself for what God called me to. Now, so that's the first thing, is the attempt to try and defile him. Now, the second thing that the king of Babylon did, get this, wanted to change their identities. That spirit does that. There's a spirit behind this. It's not just a modern movement. It's as old as the Bible. These are just the old gods again. Okay, now, what were the names of Daniel's friends? Anyone know the names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, it was a trick question, I know. I knew you'd all come up with that. I'd have come up with it too. Because we think of them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Actually, that is not their names. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They all were attributes of God. Their identity was a child of God, but Babylon sought to change their identity, to put upon them another name. The name means the character, the nature, the destiny. They put on them the names of the gods of their world, to change their identity. It's hard when the world pressures you over these things to be something, to actually stand up and be who God called you to be, a believer, a follower of Christ, unashamed. Okay, well, you're getting quiet now. Well, that's all the defilement. And it says that these men stood up to it, and in Daniel 1 verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them. In other words, God rewarded them for their commitment to him. God is a rewarder. What did he do? He gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, the prophetic. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers in his realm. So they set themselves to keep their life pure, and God honored them. Now, you'll find this thing of God honoring those who honor him is all through the Bible. He even says it through Samuel. He says, I will honor those who honor me. So living a life of honoring God, he's watching it. So don't give in to the defilement. Don't give in to the pressure on who you are. Stand up. You're a child of the living God, and you're an heir to all that's there. So don't be ashamed. Don't bow down to the influences. Be who God called you to be. Don't let the world press you to be something you're not. Paul warned about it in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but rather transformed by the renewing of your thinking. This is who I am. I'm a man and woman of destiny, part of a royal family destined to take over the whole show. And I'm going to live in my apprenticeship just like that, not being defiled. And so God promoted them, gave them more wisdom. Here's the interesting thing about it. Daniel set up a school to train the prophets. And he got so much revelation from God. Remember what he saw? We went through that. He saw successive kingdoms rise and fall, global kingdoms rise and fall. And he saw the end times, and he saw the kingdom of God emerge in the earth. Then he had another vision, and he saw into heaven, and he saw Jesus, the Son of Man, receive the right to rule. And then he saw the kingdom being given to the saints of the Most High God. And he said he was stunned. He saw all these things. And he moved in a tremendous realm of revelation. And he set up a prophetic school that taught them how to operate in the prophetic and how to read the stars and the signs and whatever. And years later, there's a group of people called the Magi that came up out of that school, and they understood that this Messiah was come, and they went to meet the king of the world and bring him gifts. Oh, amazing. How amazing. Daniel's influence is extraordinary. So when you look at Daniel through those visions, you go and look in the book of Revelation, John got the same thing, but he got more detail to it. So you want to look at them and compare Daniel 7, Revelation 5, and you say, oh, this is the same thing. Okay then. So notice there that in chapter 2, verse 48, the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province. So there's just a little glimmer there that someone who overcomes defilement is promoted, honored, and gets to rule. You see it sort of in glimpses of it. So in the New Testament, of course, and of course the promise in the book of Thyatira, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, is the overcomers will get to rule with Jesus and will have access to intimacy with him. He will give them the morning star. What is the morning star? The morning star is the bright one. And when it says, I will give to the overcomers the morning star, he's saying, I'm going to give you a level of intimacy with me that others don't have. When he says, I'll make you ruler over the nations and you rule them with a rod of iron, he said, basically, you'll share governance with me in changing this earth. This is a big deal. That's a really big prize to win. It's a great offer, isn't it, eh? Offer you can't refuse. Oh, man. So it's really important as you see these things that if you have this hope of the coming kingdom, it's important that you address defilement in your life, that you make yourself ready for his coming. That you live your life so you don't allow contamination to remain. It's impossible not to be affected by things, but you don't have to let it remain. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 34, 5, and 6, Jesus was in the synagogue, and there's a man there who's defiled, a man with an unclean spirit. He's got unclean spirits, and they are defiling him. And in the presence of the anointing, they manifest. And Jesus spoke, commanded the spirits to leave the man. He actually delivered the man. So the defilement he had through sexual sin or whatever had happened now introduced demons into his life, and the house of God is defiled. So how does our house get defiled? How does our life get defiled? There's a number of things defile us. And so when I say be free of defilement, it helps if you know the kinds of things that defile us that you need to be free of. So let me give you a few things. Number one, occult. The occult. The Bible is specific that anyone involved in any forms of spiritism becomes defiled by the demons they connect with. You connect with demons, they defile you. You can check the verses yourself. Just look up the word defile or defiled and check every reference to it. You'll find all the things that defile. Here's another one. Bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 defiles us. Hebrews 12:15, bitterness defiles us. Beware, let you fall from the grace of God. The grace of God is to overcome injustices and difficulties, and a root of bitterness spring up, and many become defiled. Okay? Idols defile us. Idols defile us. Any form of idolatry will lead to defilement. Leviticus 19:31, the occult defiles us. How about that? All these things that bring defilement. What about, there any other, here's some other thing. Sexual sin defiles us. You read through Leviticus 18, the Bible's very clear that sexual sin brings you to union with someone and opens your life for defilement of your mind, emotions, and body. Violence defiles people. Words defile people. Words spoken about you, words spoken against you, curses spoken over you. They defile you. It says in James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity set among our members. It defiles the whole body. Your words and language defile you. And lastly, false teachings defile us. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, in the last days, many will give heed to doctrines of demons. They will yield to teaching that causes their lives to become defiled. 1 Timothy 4:1. In the last days, many, many. So what he's saying then, in the last days, there will be tremendous defilement through the earth. And one of the ways it'll be defiled is through teachings in the church that lead to permissiveness and defilement. It defiles you because the teaching is wrong. The teaching has got error. It sounds good, and it tickles the ears because it sounds good, but actually it's error. So only a love for the truth will keep us from these things. And so much of the church has little understanding about the eternal coming kingdom because they believe in other teaching. It changes their life and how they do life. Much of the church doesn't understand about the need to keep ourselves free from defilement because of the hope of our calling, and so they live defiled and don't think it matters. See, do you understand? This is real for us. That's why we need to set ourselves to love the truth and pursue the truth and trust the Holy Spirit to be a teacher to us. So we need to actually make a clear decision like Daniel did. In Colossians, Paul wrote it like this, and this is another passage I pray over myself daily. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above and not things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. See? Now, I pray that. Because why? Because I want it to be who I am. It's Colossians chapter 3, the first couple of verses. Father, today I set my affections on things which are above. Lord, I bring my heart to you and yield my heart to you. Lord, in any way my heart is defiled, I repent and break all agreements. I ask today you cleanse my heart. I set my affection on the things of your kingdom, on your coming kingdom. I set my affection upon you. I set my affection on things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Lord, when you appear, I will appear also with you in glory. Can you understand the connection between appearing with him in glory when he comes and setting your affection on the eternal kingdom? Setting your affection on the eternal kingdom stops you being defiled because you react to defilement because that's not what's in your heart. Your love is set somewhere else. But you've got to keep setting your heart there because it's impossible to be free of defilement. You get it, and you hear people complaining, and you hear their bitterness, you hear their negativity, you hear their stuff. You go out, there's stuff on the media that's defiling, full of fear and all kinds of things. You see people, you see unclean things. It's like you can't walk today without getting defiled in some way. So we need to come and get ourselves washed, set ourselves again. So before I start the day, I like to set my heart, my affections of my heart, the desires of my heart. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Today, Lord, I ask that you would create in me a pure and an upright heart. Lord, a humble and a meek heart, because that's your heart. Lord, and so it goes on. In other words, you turn these truths of the kingdom into your prayer life so that before the day starts, you've set your orientation not to be defiled. And if you have been defiled, then you come quickly before the Lord to repent of it and get free of it. You submit to him, align with him through repentance and confession and forgiving or whatever, and then you resist what is there. So you notice then that the vision of a coming kingdom leads to a different lifestyle. It leads to a lifestyle of prayer, watching and praying and keeping vibrant and alive. It leads to living very positive. I have a great hope for what's coming. It leads to you keeping your heart free because you don't want to be defiled because you're waiting. When he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him like his is. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies or gets rid of defilement. Can you see that the hope of this kingdom now translates into living differently? Whatever you think, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto me, knowing of the Lord you have the reward of inheritance. So you see that revelation of the coming kingdom, rewards in the coming kingdom, cause you then to up your game dramatically. Others can do stuff you can't because you're living for something bigger and everlasting. You're living with the kingdom of heaven in mind. You see how it all works? And what you do. So serving, of course you serve. Because Jesus said, you want to be great? No problem. Become a servant. You want to be the greatest? Be the servant of all. I love to serve. Thank you, Lord. I'm happy to serve. Not worried about position. We serve. And when we serve, we do it from the heart to the Lord. So in other words, your whole walk gets altered. And then you start to look at what he's given you responsibility for. I've given you responsibility for a few things. The hope is I'll be rewarded with many things. So what has he given me? Well, your body, be a steward of your body. Your marriage, be a steward of your marriage. Your family, be a steward of your family. A steward of your finances. If you're given a role in the church, who cares what role it is? Doesn't really matter. Just steward it faithfully. Faithful in little, God will give you more. Faithful in another man's, God will give you your own. Faithful in money, God will give you true riches. The Bible is very clear about this. And we'll touch into some of that a bit more tomorrow. Yes, it'd be great if we got our worship. Are the worship team still here?
I believe so.
If they are, why don't we go back in that song, King or whatever, the King of Kings. It was just, I just like to worship. All hail. That's it. Yeah. That's the one. Why don't we just finish? And I don't think you need someone to pray for you. I think this is all about your heart before the Lord. And letting God work with you. This is why, in a way, it's nice to have people pray for us. It's great to be in that ministry atmosphere. But actually, the biggest thing is our decision that I will live for something greater, for someone greater, for His approval. It'll keep me. When we were singing, "All Hail King Jesus," I could feel His presence just fill this place. I'd love us to just finish tonight. And why don't we, standing here in Christchurch as part of New Zealand, all hail King Jesus, the coming King, our King. And notice this, He's the King of? In other words, He's an emperor. An emperor has many kingdoms. Emperor has many kings under them. He is an emperor. That's what King of Kings means. He has an empire in which there are realms of rulership. And you and I are called to one of those. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all hail, all greet and welcome King Jesus. Just before we just get into the song, let me share one last thing. When the Magi came, you stand up. When the Magi came, they didn't just come alone. It's not just the three wise men. That's just not the story at all. There's a whole group of them came. And they bought gifts, tremendous gifts. And they wanted to honor the King. And with them came an army with representatives from all the kingdoms around. And they came to make Jesus their King. See, the story doesn't describe very well. Selwyn Stevens and Jubilee Ministries got an outstanding book on this. You want to read it. And to see how dramatic the event was, far beyond what you've ever seen in the Christmas story, that nations, the empires of the day, with the exception of the Roman Empire, came and said, "We want Jesus to be our King. We're acknowledging Him as the King of the earth." So already the kings of the earth have made Him welcome as the King of Kings. It just remains for Him to come and make it happen. Come on, let's stand. All hail King Jesus.